Well, Jack Campaign, he was a wicked man. He stole from friends as well as foes. Jack Campaign, he never cared for anyone. Jack Campaign was all alone. Then came his day to stand before the Lord to give an account of his life. He said, "I'm sorry, I don't want to die." Jack Campaign began to cry. The Lord said, "Sorry, I never knew you. Sorry, but it's too late." He said, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. You've sealed your fate." Well, John L. Jones was considered a good man by all the people throughout the land. John L. Jones, he had the good book on the shelf, but John L. Jones lived for himself. Then came his day to stand before the Lord to give an account of his life. "I went to church, you know, I paid my tithes, but all the Lord said was why." The Lord said, "Sorry, I never knew you. Sorry, but it's too late." He said, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. You've sealed your fate." Well, C.T. Studd, he was a humble man. He served the Lord both night and day. With all his life, he lived to honor him, and at his feet he learned to pray. Then came his day to stand before the Lord to give an account of his life. With tears of joy streaming down his face, he said, "My King died in my place." And the Lord said, "Enter into the kingdom. Enter in, my friend. Enter into the kingdom. Now your life will never end." Those are the words of Barry Maguire, for those who are familiar with that name, probably nobody, but the original lie that Satan fed to our first parents was simply this: "You shall not die." And I wonder if somehow, even as Christians, the influence of that first lie somehow still has a grip on us. Now, perhaps we're not foolish enough to deny that one day, as these three lives that we've just considered, one day we will stand before the Lord. But we live, and perhaps even we think at times, as though this life really is all that there is. As though today is all that matters. I think sometimes when our death is not imminent or immediately felt by us, we sometimes reason in our minds, "Well, someday I will die," but we have no sense of the reality and the weight of that fact. And we know that because when somebody near to us dies, we do have that sense of the reality of death. Well, the Proverbs laid out before us tonight deal with this reality in stark terms: life and death, life and legacy. And this is a moment for us to pause and consider and to ask ourselves, what will my legacy be? What will your legacy be? Not so much what do you want it to be, what would it be if you had the chance to write a novel about it, but based upon the present pathway in which we are now walking, the sort of person that we are proving to be, what will our legacy be? Verse 6 of our text, we have a proverb laying out before us these two ways to live. In verse 7, we have a proverb laying before us the two legacies of these ways of life. And we need to say right here at the start, there is no third option. Your life and legacy will fall into one of these two categories that we'll be considering tonight. And so the question is, where will you stand? Where do you stand, even tonight? And do we need to ponder and consider and pray and perhaps change our direction in any sense? We're going to consider this under three headings tonight. First, the blessings of the righteous life. Second, the hatred of the wicked heart. And third, the legacy of wisdom. So first up, in the first part of verse 6, we have the blessings of a righteous life. The first half of the proverb reads, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous." Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Now, like many proverbs, we might read this, and on first take, it doesn't impact us very much. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Our hearts are not particularly moved by that statement. Well, oftentimes we need to fire the affections of our hearts and blow the cool embers into a flame. So let's meditate and consider this. And there's a few things I want to point out from this text to help us to do that. And the first one is this. Blessings lead to life. Blessings lead to life. That's the first thing I want to point out. If we begin to be motivated and begin to actually connect with this proverb, we need to consider what Solomon means when he uses this term, blessings. What does that mean? Well, in the most basic sense, blessings are not just a sentiment of well-wishing. Blessings are connected to life, just as curses are connected to death. We might think of the Genesis account before the fall of our first parents. It says that God blessed them. And that blessing was fundamentally connected to life and multiplying. He blessed them and said, be fruitful. Fruitfulness and growth and life. Blessing in the presence of God. And of course, curse. The curse brought death. So cursing is associated with the idea and the concept of death. Even in the context of our chapter in verse 2, we read righteousness delivers from death. And here we find in verse 6 that blessings are on the head of the righteous. And so as the righteous is delivered from death, another way of saying that is these blessings are on the head of the righteous. And so there's a polarity or an opposition between blessing and death and life and death. So blessings lead to life. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. And chiefly this blessing is deliverance from death. Proverbs 3 and verse 18 says that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And those who hold fast to wisdom are blessed. And so again, life and blessing are frequently connected in Scripture. And again, more specifically, blessings are often connected to the womb, to bearing children. When in the narrative of Scripture, you find at times there are particular wives of the patriarchs, especially who are barren, and God blesses them and gives fruitfulness and life. And so don't just think of, when I say blessing, don't just have this vague old happiness and goodwill to all people. There's this concept, but blessing and life are connected here. Blessings lead to life. And so to the one who is righteous, blessings shall be upon his head. Life abundant shall be his. The Lord, in other words, will furnish this person, this righteous person, with all things pertaining to fullness of life in the presence of God. Now consider this for yourself. There are two ways to live our lives. There is the way of life and there is the way of death. Again, there is no third option. And these two pathways unfold in every decision that we make. There's no such thing as a neutral decision. And so our decisions bear fruit or they bring death. Now, you tell me, which side of the fence do you want to be on? Do you want to have blessings poured out from God upon your head? Or would you prefer to be on the side of the other part of this proverb with deception and curses and death and the rotting of your name, as verse 7 says. Now this then raises another important question. Well, who are the righteous? If blessings are on the head of the righteous, we need to know who are these righteous ones that Solomon is talking about. And more particularly, how can we ourselves be in that category? How can you be sure that you are in the category of the righteous that are described in this verse? Blessings are on the head of the righteous. That's a very important question to ask. I'm going to say this very plainly and clearly. This is the second observation to make under this first point, is to say that Jesus alone is righteous. Jesus alone is righteous. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, as well as in Psalm 14, which it quotes, the very simple and basic fact of life that's presented is that there is nobody righteous. Righteousness is moral perfection, moral uprightness. And so who is righteous? Well, consider your own life. Can you honestly say, I have lived a life of moral perfection? If you can, and it's true, which none of us can, then yes, you are righteous. But the scriptures say, no, there is no one righteous. All have turned aside. In the days of Noah, it was said that God looked upon the thoughts of the heart of mankind and he saw that they were only evil continually. And so here is the predicament in which we find ourselves tonight. It does not matter who you are, rich or famous, wealthy or poor. Each and every one of us was born into a state of spiritual bankruptcy. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible describes our own righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. It's like turning up to a wedding feast of a king and you're in these filthy, stinking rags. We have hearts that produce darkness. The Bible says when we are born in a state of sin, we're actually enemies of God. And so blessings are on the head of the righteous, and only Christ fulfills the condition of wisdom laid out in this proverb. Blessings are on his head alone. So this is a description of Christ, which is why the Father said of Christ, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so again, making this connection between blessing and life. You see, we are all under the curse of death, aren't we? But who was the one who was raised from the dead? Who was the one who escaped death? It was Christ. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. He who died in our place and then rose again from the dead. And so then we must ask the question, well, if we're not righteous, if we don't fit the bill when it comes to this proverb, and we don't have these blessings by ourselves, is there any hope for us? Can I somehow escape the fate of the wicked? And the answer, the glorious answer of the gospel of Jesus Christ is yes, there is hope. And I state this hope in terms of an application here. This is an application I give to you. The application is this: take refuge in Christ. That is your only hope. Take refuge in Christ. At the end of Psalm 2, the psalmist records, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now the psalm spoke of the nations raging against God and his anointed, his Messiah. You sometimes hear that terminology even in pop culture, Messiah. A Messiah means anointed king. And so Jesus as the Messiah is not some figure of spiritual, mystical stuff. This is the anointed king of God, the one who God has enthroned and exalted in his heavenly throne room. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, come and swear fealty to the Son, the Messiah, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. And Jesus himself said, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. To all who come to me, I will by no means turn them away, Jesus said. And so here is the central point of the matter. You do not have righteousness, and I do not have righteousness. But if we come to Jesus, if we come to him as the spiritual beggars that we are, if we hide ourselves in him, the blessing of our proverb will be poured out upon your head as well. That's why C.T. Studd said, my king died in my place. And so through the death of Christ, the blessings of Christ now pertain to me because he took my curse and gave me life in its place. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take refuge in Christ. And if you are not a Christian tonight, if you've never heard this good news, then I say to you, this is your only hope. This is the only refuge you will find on the day of judgment, when we are called, when our day comes to stand before the Lord to give an account of our lives. There's only one answer that will save you in that day. If you speak as C.T. Studd spoke, my king died in my place. And God will say, enter. The blessedness of Jesus will be yours in that day. Take refuge in Christ. And as Christians, as disciples of Christ, I say to you tonight, give thanks in all things. That's the second application here. Give thanks in all things. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. You might think as you read the book of Proverbs, I need to whip myself into shape and become this wise person. That's how I get out of this. And no, this is the nature of wisdom. Blessings are on your head. Blessings from divine blessings given to you through Christ. In Ephesians, we read that all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are ours in Jesus Christ. And so wisdom is not a standard that you meet to become the super Christian. No, wisdom is the gift that God gives you. And so give thanks in all things as Christians. We deserve no blessing. If we got justice, death would be our part. The whole human race is under the curse of death because of our sin. And so we receive these blessings. It's all of mercy. We saw that this morning. And so give thanks to God for His continual mercies to you. Make a habitual and constant practice of thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we read these words: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. You know, sometimes, I remember especially back in my Pentecostal days, what's the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do? Where do I go? How do I find out? I need to find this thing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. God, He tells us plainly, very plainly, His will for our lives. Now, the Psalms give us training in thanksgiving. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. This is why one of the reasons why we sing the Psalms. They are training us. They give us the word that we need to be trained in praise and thanksgiving. You know, when I sometimes find, especially my younger days as a teenager, my prayers just felt like the same thing. Thank you, God, and please this, this, and this. Amen. And the point came where it's sort of like, wow, how do we go deeper in prayer? Well, God gave us a book of 150 songs to take us deeper in our spiritual walk. And so take up the words of thanksgiving in the Psalms. And they will teach you to sing thanksgiving in the most difficult of circumstances. Give thanks in all things. Now we move on to the second part of our proverb now. We've seen the blessedness of the righteous, the blessedness of those who are in Christ. Second point, we see the hatred of a wicked heart. The hatred of a wicked heart. This is what we might call a comparative proverb. Often the proverbs put two things together, either for the sake of a contrast or for the sake of giving multiple insights into a single thing. We find here a contrast between the righteous and the wicked particularly. And really, you could actually take this as a unifying theme in the Proverbs. If you've ever been reading the book of Proverbs before and you get to chapter 10 and the collection of the Proverbs starts and you just think, this is so random, there's just random sayings everywhere. Well, in some senses, it's not logically structured the same way we might expect from an epistle, for example, but certainly you see a consistent theme of a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. That's a recurring theme right through the Proverbs. And so you can see, maybe if you think of it, there's the righteous and the wicked, and the Proverbs are looking at it from every single angle and giving you new insights at every point. Now, in this particular proverb, we see that the mouth of the wicked person is the focus. And this is something that comes up again and again in the Proverbs. The power of words, the power of the tongue, the importance of language. And the particular insight into the nature of folly in this proverb is twofold. So let me lay out these features. Sorry, threefold, I should say. Here's the first thing. We see that the thoughts of the fool are harmful. The thoughts of the fool are harmful. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. There's a deception implicit in what the wisdom saying is talking about here. There's an intent of the heart. There are actions of the hands. Wicked, violent intentions and actions. And then the mouth of the wicked seeks to cloak those intentions and conceal them. This is, you see the pattern in Satan. What was his intention? To bring Adam and Eve into death. That was his intention. But he spoke reasonable words. Did God really say? And then his lie, you shall not die. Look at that. Look at the fruit. It's good. It's desirable, and you shall not die. His words covered over his malicious and harmful intent. And so, in other words, this proverb is saying the wicked may speak fair words, but there is harmful intent in their hearts. And this shows us that the heart of the wicked tends toward harmful intentions. By nature, in our sinful nature, this is the bent of the heart. Now, this brings us immediately as we reflect on ourselves. We're far from perfect, even as Christians, that we still have sin in our hearts, like a Trojan horse that sneaks in. We think, oh, we'll bring this thing in, and in the night all the soldiers of sin sneak out and wreak havoc in our hearts. And so the application here as we reflect on this for ourselves is simply that we must repent of hateful, angry attitudes. Repent of hateful, angry attitudes. If we find within our own hearts thoughts and intentions of anger and hatred, desires toward the harm of another person, that's what violence is talking about here. If we find those things in our hearts, we must realize that in those moments, we are on the wrong side of this proverb. And even if it is not physical harm that you intend, you might consider harmful words as well. Words can drive knives into the heart that are far worse than knives in the body. We used to say in school when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, they can hurt you. They can destroy you. The Proverbs say death and life are in the power of the tongue. The proverb says your tongue can be like a sword, and it can slice and dice someone's heart to pieces. Or your tongue can be like a healing salve that will heal and mend and bring comfort. Now, the proverb here is saying someone may speak sweetly, but underneath the fair words there are subtle daggers. That's not always easy to detect. But the key for us, at least as we prayerfully examine our own hearts, is to say, well, do I have this desire in my heart? Do I find within myself some malicious, harmful intention towards another person? And if we do, we must repent of it. This proverb is showing this to us clearly. We must find and seek to cultivate in our hearts, prayerfully and in reliance upon God, an attitude of goodwill towards all. That's the attitude of mercy we were thinking about this morning in the fifth beatitude. So let us repent of any attitudes of harm, because that is a characteristic of folly and foolishness. Second, we see here the tongue of the fool is destructive. The tongue of the fool is destructive. Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so the Lord said this to us in his earthly ministry. And again, a knife wound may hurt, but a tongue can cause years of misery and anguish, even by fair words. Proverbs 11 verse 9 says, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. As you grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, when those harmful words come, you'll be able to see through the lies. It's another reason why wisdom is so important. Otherwise, we can be led astray by such lies and led into bondage. But in contrast, we find by the righteous, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10 verse 20. So the tongue of the fool is destructive. And so we might consider, do my words have the tendency to break down, or do they have the tendency to feed? And so here is an application, and this is one that is timelessly relevant to all of us, because if you can control your tongue, as the Apostle James says, you're a perfect man if you can do that. And so here is an application we must give often thought to. Repent of careless, destructive speech. Repent of careless, destructive speech. The tongue is a restless evil. And the reason it's a restless evil is because the heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. Again, the tongue doesn't just take off on its own. It's like there's a cistern of water, and that's the heart. And you turn the tap on, and that's the tongue. And out comes the water from the heart. It's a conduit of the heart. And so when we find the likes of anger or harmful intentions, maliciousness, resentfulness, bitterness in our hearts, Those things will come out in our speech. Now, that may not look the same for every person. One may blow up, one may go cold. One may have carefully constructed words of harm. But whatever the case, whatever it might look like, the baseline will be that there will be destructive speech. And so when we find anger or bitterness turning up in our hearts and taking root, it's like weeds in the garden. You've got to pull them out. Sometimes every now and then, probably those of you who are diligent gardeners don't know about this, but I find in my garden, you know, there's just always weeds everywhere and you've got to be diligent to get them. But every so often you get a bit lazy with a patch and lo and behold, this weed comes out and it's taller than you and it's only been there for 2 weeks. That's what sin is like. That's what bitterness or resentment can be like in the heart. And so we've got to pull them out. And when you get them when they're little, it's easier. And so we must be diligent to repent of destructive speech. Now here's the third feature of the wicked that we find in this proverb. The tongue of the fool is deceitful. It's destructive, but the tongue of the fool is also deceitful. What we see here is there's a concealing going on, a concealing of words, words that are intended to misdirect or misrepresent reality. We might think of Judas, classic case study. Here he is plotting to hand Jesus over to crucifixion. And yet, here he comes to Christ, Rabbi, and he kisses him. Jesus said, "Did you betray me with a kiss?" The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Lies typically demonstrate this duplicity. Words that spoken and contradict the state of the heart. Satan's intention was destruction. His words were enticing. Now, to some extent, we will all find ourselves in this category. At various times. Again, those who are able to control the tongue, they're a perfect person. But only of Christ could it be said that he was without guile. The Apostle Peter records for us, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Because there was no crookedness in his heart. And so you turn the tap of the tongue of Christ and pure water, the Word of God, pours out in abundance, no muck in it at all, no duplicity at all. Only of Christ could this be said. And in this sense, the second half of this proverb is not only a description of the lost in their state of sin, but it's a description of our old nature, which to some extent still remains with us. A nature within us that seeks to fight for control. The Apostle Paul says the flesh wages war. The old sinful nature wages war against us in our hearts. In the words of the Puritan John Owen, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what it tries to do. Now again, this ought to bring us to self-examination, to humility as we see our failures, and again, to turn to Christ. To fall at the feet of the cross again, at the one who was guileless in speech and say, "Lord, I have sinned again. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." And we need to take this seriously. Proverbs 10 and verse 31 says, "God will cut off the perverse tongue." So if we live unrepentantly in the duplicitous kind of speech that we see demonstrated here, well, then the legacy of verse 7 will be ours. Now, we find an additional application for us here before we move on to our third point. And the application is this. Expect lies in the world. Expect lies in the world. If the general character of wickedness is to conceal harmful intentions, and the world is full of sinners who are wicked by nature, then we would be fools not to expect to see this pattern in the world. In the workplace, there will be some intent upon harming others. Whether it be their reputation, whether it be trying to destroy their prospects of promotion. In civil society, don't expect your civil leaders to be free from malicious intent. There are policies promoted that have concealed nefarious intentions. in the online environment. Facebook is not a happy, clappy place, even in the church. One, there are unregenerate people in the church, wheat and tares. But two, again, born-again Christians will still have indwelling sin within them. And so even the Apostle Peter had words to say to Christ, and Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's Satan's speech coming out of your mouth, Peter. And so what I'm saying here is, let us not be naive. Let us not unquestioningly presume that everyone will have good intentions. Now, I'm not saying assume they'll have bad intentions or read bad intentions when they're not there. I'm saying be wise as serpents. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Study the Word of God that you may be able to identify such deceptions. So we have considered the blessings of the righteous and the hatred of the wicked. Two ways to live. Now in our second proverb tonight, this will be our third point, verse 7, we see the end result of these two ways to live. And that brings us to our third point, the legacy of wisdom. The legacy of wisdom. Let's just read verse 7 again. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, we read these words. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There's a little part in each of us that says, I'm going to be the exception. No, the blessings of the righteous, given graciously, mercifully from God, will be heaped, heap upon heap. And then as our proverb says, their very memory will be a blessing. Now, for the foolish sinner who lives this duplicitous life, no, his name will ultimately rot in the grave with him. Now, we're talking about the legacy we will leave here. I wonder if you give much thought to what your legacy will be. What will be your legacy? Will you be mourned? Will you be remembered with thanksgiving? God forbid, will there be a sigh of relief when we depart? These questions are worth pondering. And our proverb brings them forcibly before us. Now, there are a few things we point out here. Here's the first one. The righteous bring joy to our memory. The righteous bring joy to our memory. As Christ has poured out his blessings upon them, and they have poured out his blessings upon others, their memory will be a blessing. There are people in your lives, I'm sure, believers who have gone on before you. And even the thought of them, it just strengthens you. It just brings encouragement to you. For me, it's my grandmother. I think of my grandmother, and I think straight away I think of her kindness. I think of her constant joy, even in spite of significant trials. I think of her hand on my six-year-old hand, taking hold and leading me, reading the Bible in church and guiding me, teaching me to read. I think of her songs. Whenever she was around, you hear a song of faith in the house, somewhere in the backs of the house. I think of the way that her love of Jesus spilled out in every single conversation she had. I think of her childlike faith in the trustworthiness of God. And when I think of her, the memory of the righteous will be blessed. This proverb is worked out in her life. And this ought to serve as an encouragement for us as we seek to grow in wisdom. And as God blesses us in Christ, we ought to pray and seek to be a blessing to our children, to our friends, to our family as well. Now, secondly, we see here that the righteous leave blessings behind them. The righteous leave blessings behind them. Not only are they a blessing to recall and remember, but the righteous impart blessings as well. Think of mentors in the faith gone on to glory. I'm sure if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you can recall people who have played that part in your life, who have fed some blessing to you. And for me, again, I think of an elder who I knew in the church in Hobart, and he was an encouragement to me, and he always had time to instruct me in things of the faith, and he planted books into my unknowing hands, and those books changed my life. You might think of other blessings God has given to the church over the years. You might think of the sermons of Martin Lloyd-Jones. You might think of the testimony of Elizabeth Elliot. You might think of the ministry of the likes of Spurgeon and Whitfield, the literary treasure trove of the Puritans. We might mention Calvin and Luther and Augustine before him. And so it goes on into the depths of church history, these people that God used and left a trail of treasure and blessings for us. The righteous leave blessings in their wake. And to some extent, there is physical blessing as well, whether that be an inheritance to our children, though not all are in a position to do this. But there are other blessings that can bear fruit as well. Perhaps you're not rich, but as you support and educate your children, or support and educate the children of the church, or even in praying, we can equip the children, the next generation, with gifts that will bear fruit on God's good earth. Even a simple word of wise counsel may significantly shape the choice that some young person makes in their vocation. And so this is all to the glory of God. In Him and to Him and for Him are all things. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. The description of the wicked here, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. It doesn't say anything about the works of the righteous. It just says blessings are on their head. God blesses them and that blessing spills out. And that memory of the righteous then is a blessing. This is God's glory. And so if God blesses you and uses you to bless others, really, you can just say, well, thanks be to God. Praise be to God. It's all from Him. It's all for Him. And so the saints at the end will cast their crowns at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. It was not me. It was the Lamb. Praise God. Praise God for saving sinners and for transforming lives and using them as instruments of blessing. And brothers and sisters, that is the life that you would want to be living. The flip side of this righteous legacy is the rotten legacy of the wicked. This is the third and final thing I want to say here. I simply say, a wicked life amounts to nothing. A wicked life amounts to nothing. The name of the wicked will rot. This is God's plan for those who work against Him, who shun wisdom, who conceal violence, who reject the Messiah. Well, they may cover over the truth now, but all will be put to right before the end. The day will come when they will be called to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. And the truth will be known in that day. All the covers of lies will be stripped off. And there will be no blessings left behind for others from such lives, just a lament, just another worthless life that faded into nothing. And so in closing, let us ponder this for ourselves. I simply put this application to you in closing. Consider your legacy. Consider your legacy. How much time do you think you have left to live? Really, none of us can say any answer to that with any real certainty. We might have some sort of expectation depending on how old or young we are, but really, none of us know. But the choices we make today are investments in the legacy we will one day leave behind. This is why the Lord says, seek treasures in heaven. Not because you've earned them, not because that's how you get to heaven, but because God has graciously given you blessings in Christ. And so with that blessing, with what He has given you, seek to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Will we speak cruel words or kind words? Will we foster harmful intentions or helpful intentions? If we habitually embrace these wicked tendencies, these will be indicative. These choices, if they are habitually persistent, this will be this may as well be what's written on our gravestone. And so the path of wisdom is clear, and I close by urging all of you and myself to walk in this pathway. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. You will not leave a good legacy by your own strength and accomplishments. You will leave behind a good legacy as you lean hard into the gracious gift and blessings of God that He's given to you through Christ. Praise God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As you cling to Christ, as you treasure Christ, as you plead for and receive His mercy day by day, as you pursue Christ, as you hide His word in your heart, these things will be the engine room and source of the blessings that will then flow out of your life into the lives of others. Again, I think of my grandmother and the blessing of the memory that I have of her is she loved Christ. That was the engine of all the blessings. She loved Him and she shared Him with everyone. That's the way of the blessed life. And without Christ, then there is no hope of any kind of legacy. You might build build an entire kingdom like the kings of Babylon. But those kingdoms will be ground into the dust and nothing will come of them. But with Christ, it will be written even on your gravestone, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Cling to Christ, treasure Christ, and give the treasure of Christ to others as well. May God indeed bless these things to our lives. May He seal them in our hearts that we may live wisely in Christ and prove to be a blessing to others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that as we consider that word legacy, part of us thinks that we just need to build up some sort of kingdom for ourselves, that we need to rack up some kind of list of accomplishments and great feats and deeds, that our names and deeds might be remembered and build up this legacy. But Lord, we confess, even if we were able to accomplish some such thing, Lord, it matters nothing. Lord, the only hope of blessing that we have is in Christ. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And so, Lord, we pray as we ponder the outcome of our lives and the directions in which we are now headed, as we ponder our weaknesses and failures, Lord, we pray that You may help us and drive us to cling to Christ more fervently, to treasure Christ more earnestly. And Lord, may You fire such a love of Christ in our hearts that the love of Christ would compel us to be a blessing to others. Lord, not that our memory may somehow be blessed and others will remember, but Lord, as John the Baptist said, Christ must increase, but we must decrease. And so whatever blessedness may come of our lives, Lord, we know at the end we will be able to gladly cast our crowns at Your feet and say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Oh Lord, may that be the story of our lives unto the glory of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.